the salt God's called us to be, this verse spells it out with five commands that are crystal clear. Now be careful, there's songs about this particular passage, there's cantatas that are based on it, and we have the kids memorize it, but we kind of read over it very passingly. This morning in Sunday school, I want you to look at these five, because absent these five, our nation does not have God's salt. These are the five that put the salt into our nation. Listen to what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Five keys to salt. Now, don't answer for anyone else, but please, in your own heart this morning, answer for this. Now, the problem in America is not what the wicked are doing. It's not what the infidel are doing. With all due respect, it's what the Christians are not doing. The fate of a nation never rests with the heathen. The fate of a nation rests with God's people. And if you're anything like me, boy, I watch a little news or something. I say, man, we need to change all that. We need to change all that. No, you know what God says? David Gibbs needs to change David Gibbs. And you, my friend, need to change you. Look at these five keys of salt. Here's the first one. If my people, and here's the first one, which are called by my name. This is a key. Note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if my people who call themselves by my name. That's not what it says. It says if my people which are called by my name. Would anybody around you call you by his name? By how you dress, by how you behave, by how you talk, by where you go, your deportment, your spirit, how you worship, how you pray, would they say, now that's got to be a Christian? Would you be called by his name? Whoa. America's full of people who call themselves Christian, but there's next to no, if any, fruit. And Jesus said, by their fruit, you'd know them. Would you get called? I was sitting on an airplane, and there were two men sitting next to me. And we were a couple hours into the flight, and airplanes are great places to witness to people because once the seatbelt sign's on, nobody can get away. They're just all right there. And so we carry gospel tracts when we travel, and we've handed out a lot of tracts, and the Lord's really blessed them. And I got a tract out and was going to hand it to the guy sitting next to me. And I said, I got something here I'd like to share with you. And the minute he saw it, he said, is that a gospel tract? I said, that's exactly what it is. I said, how'd you know that's a gospel tract? Oh, he said, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you're saved, you're heaven-bound? He said, sure am. Now, for 2 hours, he's been cussing. For 2 hours, he's been drinking alcohol. For 2 hours, he and his friend are telling off-colored stories to each other. And now he wants to tell me he's a Christian. You would never call him by his name. Now, the problem is not those two men. Would somebody watching me, how many of you have children? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you figured out kids are God's little spies? How many of you all know that? And grandchildren are super spies? Oh, they know. They know. You really want to know about David Gibbs, don't watch him on a platform. Watch him with his kids. Watch him with his grandchildren. Watch his prayer life when nobody's watching. Watch his time in the Word when nobody's there. That's David Gibbs. Would you be called by his name? Now, it's never an accident that a person gets called by God's name. The church I grew up in was very fervent on soul winning like this church. And a man in our church was the best soul winner that we had. His name was Red. He had shocking red hair. And I don't remember his full name. Everybody just called him Mr. Red. And nobody in the church won more people to Christ than Red. And it was always a little bit of a mystery because he didn't stutter, but he almost stuttered. You'd want to help him finish his sentences because he was not fluent. His speech was halting. You'd sort of want to help him along a little bit. And everybody always said, isn't it amazing a guy that has so much trouble just talking is such a good soul winner? And one night at church, our pastor did something I'll never forget. He said, I think Red's probably won more people to Christ than anybody here, including me. He said, if Red personally won you to Christ, not here in church, but out there, he won you to Jesus Christ, stand up. And 300 and some people stood up. And the preacher said, that can't be right, is it? And he did it again, and it was 300 and some people had personally been won to Christ. Now our preacher said, whoa, I wasn't anticipating that. He said, how? And one of the guys gave a testimony. He said, you know, Red works for Goodyear Tire and Rubber. Now this is back in the day before pneumatics and all of that. He was not an executive. He worked in the tire foundry, making tires. Dirty, filthy work. You'd come out all covered with the boot black off of the tires. It was heavy muscle work. And they said, every day going out on the floor, Red says, not working for Goodyear today, I'm working for Jesus. If you want to see what Jesus means to me, watch me work, because that's who I'm working for. And then he'd walk out on the floor and do the work of 3-4 men. And this man said, we all hated him. He made us look bad. We all said, he's got something. He's got something. And pretty soon we all wanted it. And I ask you this, would anybody want what you have? Would you be called by his name? Oh, listen, it changes everything. I'm privileged to have some of our fellows here with me. You're going to hear Dr. Steve Kluth tonight, and my son-in-law, Dennis Giddings, just a great man, a great man. I'm so privileged to have him as a son-in-law. And Michael Adams, this young man is about to be a lawyer, and he's got his earned PhD, his MBA, and we're just so privileged to have him. But would they call me by his name? That's the question. We want to see America changed. We got to change. You say, well, it'd be hard to tell. No. No, it's not hard to tell. You know what Jesus said in John 15? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he says this, by this love, shall all men know that you're my disciples. Would anybody watch how you love and say, now that's going to be a Christian? Only a Christian could do that. Oh, I'm begging people. This is the most exciting hour to be a Christian that I believe has ever existed in America. I believe this hour is more exciting than our founding. Because our founders could never have envisioned that people were going to be saying what they're saying. And we get to be called by his name. That changes everything. Now, let me give you some word here. Last week's gone. Nobody gets to re-scrub it. You don't get to redo it. But by the grace of God, if God gives us the gift of life and doesn't return next week, we can change things. I can change things. But no one changes by accident. It's a decision. I want to live for God's honor where I get called by his name. Look at the second command. If my people, number one, which are called by my name, number two, shall humble themselves. Whoa. Now, humility is a command. The Bible says in James, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 4 times in the New Testament, humble yourself. You say, well, I think I'm humble. If you say that, you're not humble. You just gave yourself away. The absence of humility is pride. You're either proud or you're humble. And we live in a nation where we think being proud is just fine. After all, that's just a positive ascertainment of yourself. You got to act large and in charge. You got to be the proud one. And God says, no, I want you to understand. I want you to humble yourself. And we have politicians. And we had one recently in the White House who was just full of these statements. And we said, man, I like how he says some stuff. The problem was those weren't humble statements. That was pride. And God says he resisteth the proud and he hates that sin. Listen, we don't need God resisting us. Twice in Scripture he said, I resisteth the proud. I don't know what we're going to face, but we better have God on our side. We better not have God resisting us. Now, this verse here, humble themselves, circle the word humble, will you? This is the word, again, that is used in the New Testament. And it's absolutely correct the way it's translated here, except we miss a tense. The word humble here was the word for continuing to humble yourself. If we were to write this today, we'd say, humble yourself and don't ever stop humbling yourself and keep on humbling yourself. Because it's not something you do once. You have to keep doing it. Okay? And that's critical. What did you do this morning to humble yourself? I prayed this morning with my bride. And man, I said, pray, honey, that I humble myself. Because it just has a way, pride just has a way of getting into every one of us. And if we're going to see God do something, especially heal our land, he says, you got to be called by my name, and then you got to humble yourself. If you knew David Gibbs like I know David Gibbs, if you knew David Gibbs like God knows David Gibbs, you'd say, boy, Brother Gibbs, you got a lot to be humble over. You're right. Every one of us does. Every one of us does. Now, this whole idea in our culture that, no, you don't want to talk down on yourself. This is not talking down on yourself. This is talking the truth to yourself. This is what God says. Humble yourself. We have young men that have got these stellar educations come and want to be a part of our ministry at the Christian Law Association. And I always ask them some key questions. I always ask them, what do you do to humble yourself? And they look at me like a calf looks at a new gate. They say, what? And I say, what do you do to humble yourself? I mean, it's a command. You don't do it by accident. If you just did it by accident, God wouldn't have to command it. But he commands it. What do you do to humble yourself? Wow. That is something that every one of us has to pick up on. And have your kids heard you humble yourself? How many of you on occasion wonder if you got the wrong kid at the hospital? You ever had that thought? I mean, boy, every parent knows what to do till you have kids. And then the question is, God, I got to have you. I got to have you. Number one, called by his name. Number two, humble themselves. Look at number three and pray. And pray. Now, the word prayer that's used here was the word for fervent prayer. This was not for polite, mechanical prayers. Every one of us, if you've been saved any amount of time or gone to church, you know how to do the polite prayers. You know, you've heard enough prayers and you can sort of mimic them. But that's not the word that's used here. When's the last time you had a face-to-face with God? where you were standing in his presence and you talked to him. The one who knows every thought you have. The one who knows everything about you. He created you. The one who is your Savior. That's the word prayer here. I have been with men that were great at mechanical prayers. They really were. I mean, I don't know if this is wrong to say, I copied some stuff from them. I thought, boy, that's a great way to say that. So I jotted it down and used it myself because it sounded good. When's the last time you had a one-on-one with God where you prayed? I tell everybody, whenever you get alone with the Lord, I strongly recommend two things. The first thing you want to do when you pray is confess your own sins. Get clean with God. Confess your own sins. And then number two, get specific. What are you asking God to do? If you watch any news outlet, I don't care if you do it on your iPad, your phone, wherever you're getting them, a newspaper, somewhere you're getting news. We don't think anything of spending 30 minutes to an hour watching the news. And nobody's prayed an hour for America. Watching the news isn't going to change anything. And by the way, every news outlet I've ever seen, they're mad and they want you mad at what they're mad at. They want you upset about what they're upset about. Listen, we have nothing to be upset about. We serve an all-powerful God. Our God was not caught off guard. God in the last election didn't say, oops, what happened down there? Our God is still in control. He's almighty. And the question is, when we pray, what are you specifically asking God for? Now, we are holding some prayer vigils. Pastor, you'll be getting word on this, where we bring people in and we fast and pray for 12 hours for America. We start at 10 in the morning and we go to 10 at night of fasting and praying. I promise you, prayer moves the arm of God. And Jesus said, you have not because you, what's the next word? Ask not. So I just want to encourage you. Man, the salt of the earth has got to be called by his name. The salt of the earth's got to be humble. And the salt of the earth's got to be a praying salt. A praying salt. Now, if you're anything like me, you say, well, maybe I'm being too hard on myself. I pray more than most people. That's not the key. Go back to humility. I don't think there's anybody here who can say, I really have the prayer life I should. I really get called by his name the way I should. These are things that, by the grace of God, we can change. And you say, well, I'm not good at prayer. There is no words that makes it good. It's the heart and the spirit that makes it good. And it's got to be fervent. Called by his name, humble themselves, pray. Pray. Now look at the next one, number four, and seek my face. Now this is a huge one. To seek God's face means you want him and you want what he wants. When's the last time you went to the Lord and you just said, I want you? I want you. I have a granddaughter. She's just cute, wonderful little granddaughter. And she's a little chatterbox. You put her on your lap, and she's good. If every 5 minutes you say, how about that? She's good for another 5 minutes. I mean, she just chats away. She's just a wonderful little girl. Well, somehow, while she was chatting away, I lost interest, and I got staring off. You know what that little girl did? She took her hand and grabbed my face and pulled me back over here. How many of you ever had a child do that? I mean, they grab your face. And it was sweet, and she said, Papa, that's what they call it. She said, I'm over here, stay with me. You know what God says? I'm over here. Stay with me. Seek my face. Have you ever found yourself praying and suddenly your mind is drifting? And pretty soon you're thinking about something you forgot to do, something you need to do. And all of a sudden, you lost his face. He said, I want you to seek what I want. Do you enjoy his presence? A wonderful book that was written called Practicing the Presence of God. Do you enjoy his presence? Just being with him. I tell people in their marriages, when you no longer enjoy the presence of your mate, your marriage is in trouble. Oh, you may be fine, you're not running. But your marriage is in trouble because the relationship's in trouble. I love getting to be with my bride. We don't have to do anything. I just want to be with her. I just love to sit there and hold her hand because I love her. When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, I love being with you? Now, his door is never closed. You're invited and commanded to come. But you got to seek his face. That's never an accident. And when's the last time you said to the Lord, I want what you want. Change me. I want what you want. Oh, he'll tell you. By the way, you'll find what he wants in his word. He will let you know. Seek his face. I was with some pastor friends of mine the other day, and they said, what do you think about what we're proposing, Brother Gibbs? And I said, oh, it sounds good to me, but I said, have you sought the Lord's face on this? Have you got his stamp on it? And they were very polite about it, but to a man, I mean, there were six of them there, they said no. Isn't it amazing how we get running off with what we think? And obviously, God must be for it. I'm for it. Just because we're for it doesn't mean God's for it. Seek his face. Then look at the last one. And turn from their wicked ways. Now, this is addressed to Christians. And God doesn't say you got to get the Congress turned around or the Supreme Court turned around. Or a state legislature, or a governor. And oh my goodness, are things so messed up. You'd listen to our phone for an hour, you'd say, what in the world? But you know what God says? David Gibbs has got to turn from his wicked way. Get clean. Get clean. Now, I've preached on this all many times, but I want to mention it again. I cannot tell you the number of times that I knelt at an altar to get cleaner, but not clean. You say, what? To be cleaner. Cleaner than I was, but not clean. When is the last time you asked God to be clean? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, who knows the next word? All unrighteousness. God doesn't want you cleaner. He wants you clean. He wants you to turn from your wicked way. Oh, that'll change everything. Now, the only person who can do that for me is me. The only person who can do that for you, my precious friend, is you. I love your pastor. I've known this precious man of God. Here's the one thing I know. He's the only one who can turn from his wicked way. My precious wife, who's one of the greatest Christians I believe God's ever had in his army, the only person who can keep her straight is her. She has to keep sin out. And sin has a way of getting back in. This turn from your wicked way is written in the continuum again. Most of these, remember up there, the one that we're supposed to seek my face, humble yourselves, those are all written in the continuum. Do them and keep doing them. And turn from your wicked way is written in the continuum. God says, I want you to do this and keep on doing this. Because sin has a way of slowly encroaching. I love the story D.L. Moody told. He said he's never seen Christians destroyed by something big. He said it was always 100 small things. And the 100 small things destroyed their testimony. And the bottom line is, he's right. If we don't turn from our wicked ways. I was with a pastor in the Capitol building downtown. And we were in the office of a lady whose name you know. A very, very liberal politician. A speaker in the House. And we walked up, and this pastor I was with, he's from California, he said, I just wanted to tell you we've stopped by, because, I mean, we walked in, and she said, what do you want? What do you want? And he said, well, I'm glad you asked. I just want to tell you I love you. And I pray for you. She said, you love me. And there was an aide standing there, a young lady. She said, boy, that's a first. Now, by the way, you're commanded to love your enemies. That's not an option. Bless them that persecute you. He said, I just want to tell you, I pray for you. And she said, well, what can I do for you? This preacher looked at her. He said, well, since you've asked, you could pray for me that I stay straight, that I don't get sin in my life. And this lady did not know what to do. She's like, well, I don't know what. The world doesn't know what to do with God's people because it makes no sense to them. But the tragedy is it needs to make sense to us that we are going to turn from our wicked way. Whoa. Look at what he says then as the promise. Then will I hear from heaven. The Bible says God puts up rulers and puts down rulers. People say, I don't know how our candidate could have lost. Well, let me just tell you, no matter what the election was, the candidate didn't put himself in, God put him in. And God takes him out. God says, you want to hear from heaven? You want to see God do something? Then here's the five keys. You got to be the salt. And will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The one thing that everybody's saying right now, what are we going to do to heal America? And they got all these ideas, and not one of them is based on the Bible. God says, you want to know how to heal a land? You be the salt. And I just gave you the prescription. Here's the five keys. This will heal a land. How's your salt? My granddad, when they hauled all those hides away, and there were thousands of them, I mean, that was a terrible loss. And when they were taking them all away, the stench, the smell, the decay, my granddad, who knew Bible, said, be careful. I don't want you on the devil's heap. I don't want you where you let your salt get bad. Every one of us is called of God to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. This morning, being with you on this anniversary, I've been telling everybody the only hope America has is the gospel, the local church, and prayer. That's the only hope. And by the grace of God, now what we are going to do is show America what God can do by the salt of the earth. Please, for you, how many of you say the Lord spoke to my heart this morning? Hold your hand up if that's true. Father, you see our hands, far and more importantly, you see our hearts. God, we want to be what you've called us to be. You've said we'd hear from heaven and you'd heal our land, but we got to be the salt. Forgive me, forgive us, where our salt has lost its savor. We're not the preservative we're supposed to be. I pray now we'll change on this anniversary Sunday for this great church. Thank you for its testimony and for the work that Pastor and Mrs. Williams have done here and all these faithful people. Thank you for all the guests that are here, so cherished. Now, Father, may this word, not the words of David Gibbs, but your word, talk to our heart. May we be what you've called us to be, the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray.